great song we were singing there, an old good hymn, as we were singing, Because He Lives. And I hope that you can enunciate the last part of that. But I don't know, did we call for children's church? We did? Okay. I thought earlier that we may not have, and I had made a mental note to make sure we did. But, you know, when you read that and you sing that song, and yes, it's just a song, but that life is worth the living just because He lives. And when you ask yourself the question here, why do you keep going? Why do this and that and the other? You know, you say just because Jesus lives. And, you know, whenever we had Eli and we sang that song the first time, and that's still the verse that just gets me each time, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face in certain days because He lives. And that is some calm assurance from the lyrics of a hymn that comes straight from the Bible, that we have the calm assurance to know that that our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, nephews, our family members, whoever, if they are, you know, following, you know, with Christ, that we have that calm assurance that because He lives, that they can also face tomorrow. Wonderful, wonderful hymn. And we sang it the other Sunday night, I think. And I tell you what, I can worship from any kind of music, from the oldest of hymns to the newest written song today. But Bill and Gloria Gaither had a powerful story behind that song there. And it definitely comes out when you really listen to those words. This morning, I hope you got some notes. If you didn't, there's maybe some copies left on the back table. But I want you to examine your current life circumstances right now, and kind of ask a general question. I know this is difficult, but are you comfortable where you are right now, and are you comfortable with how things are going? And I know that's odd to ask you when we just got out of Thanksgiving, and you know, we're supposed to be thanking God and all the rest of it, but I want you to really examine right now whether you are you comfortable with where you are in life right now, where you are, you know, and how things are going, or are you uncomfortable where you are right now? And you know, a lot of people, I would probably assume, a lot of people said, "Hey, I'm okay, I'm just fine, I'm comfortable with where my life is right now." But there may be some people that have come this morning and they said, "You know what? No, I am just as uncomfortable as I can possibly be." And I don't mean to look at this from the standpoint, are you liking the house that you're living in or the car that you're driving and all of that. I'm talking about that deeper, you know, discomfort at just how you're looking at life. And, you know, sometimes you just feel like, what's the point in all of this? Why is there any point at all? You know, why am I here? Why am I doing this? All of that kind of discomfort that you may feel. I mean, go deeper than material things is what I'm asking when you examine yourself, you know, with this. And again, there may be those people that say no, that you know this morning when you came to church, that you're really not comfortable with how things are going, that you really are, you know, battling right now. You're struggling with some things. And I ask you, why is that? You know, have you asked why instead of just belly aching and telling people, no, I'm not, and whining? Why? What's the reason that you're feeling that way? And you ask, you know, should you be comfortable? Maybe you're not comfortable right now. And so you ask yourself, well, should I be? Should I be comfortable with where my life is going right now or where I'm at? The answer to that sometimes is no. I mean, there's sometimes you shouldn't be comfortable. And there's good reason that you're feeling that way. And then you can ask yourself, what needs to change? It's kind of like pain. You know, pain is not a bad thing in your body. And why is that? Because pain's letting you know there's something wrong. Without pain, you don't realize that there's something going wrong, you know, with you. You don't realize you may need to be rushed to a doctor. When you have tremendous, tremendous pain that you just cannot stop, and you can hit it with morphine, and it's just there as much as it was before, and then you can hit it with Dilaudid or whatever else it is, and it's just there, something's wrong, right? So when there's tremendous discomfort, it may be a little pain that's there. That's usually letting us know that something could potentially be wrong. And it may just not be that you need to go on normal. You know, a couple of weeks ago, last week, you know, we're trying to have a Thanksgiving message, the attitude of gratitude. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Jonah And I kind of was asking you about what are you concerned about? What concerns you? Are you concerned about lost people? Because we were looking at, you know, how Jonah was kind of reluctant to go to Nineveh, and he really was mad when the people repented, and how odd that is, you know, and tried to put it in the framework of if somebody walks down the aisle today or come to an altar this morning already and gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ, then some of you out there going, oh, I can't believe they did that. Isn't that awful? I mean, that's kind of how Jonah was feeling when the whole city, 120,000 Ninevites that were there, you know, maybe not all of them, but the city repented, and the king, you know, decreed and the rest of it, as we read 2 weeks ago. And Jonah was upset about that and was trying to say, you know, he really wasn't deeply concerned. Maybe he felt that they deserved to be destroyed. And trying to make sure that's not how we believe in the world today, that you're actually concerned and concerned enough to do something and say something. But this morning, I kind of want us to back up a little bit and look at not the third and fourth chapters of Jonah, but look at the first chapter of Jonah. And I alluded to these things 2 weeks ago in just recounting the story and looking at the context, but I want us to take some principles out of this and look at this feeling of discomfort that you may be having. And we're going to kind of look at when Jonah stepped outside of God's will and he ran from God. And he's a perfect example as somebody who experienced the feeling of what I can say is pretty not comfortable. So in Jonah chapter 1, I've given you a couple of verses in your notes this morning, but I've not put the entire chapter because it was just too long. So you'll have some pertinent verses in the notes, but if you can look on the screen, we are going to read the 17 verses of this chapter here. So starting in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.' This terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it was my fault and that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased.' Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." That's the story right there of Jonah that many folks are familiar with. He was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And you look at this and you take it, you know, coming down, you know, from verse 1. When you read this, you can see Jonah, he made a little bit of a boo-boo, didn't he? Running away from God, you know, fleeing from God. How do you do that? You flee from Almighty God. I mean, he's sitting way up. I mean, you can't run. You can't hide from him. But Jonah was going to attempt to do this. And as you see there in verse 3, it says he ran away from the Lord. And, you know, God had given Jonah some clear instructions there in verses 1 and 2. he told him to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And in verse 2, and he told him what to do. And Jonah decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I am going to step outside of your will, God. I'm going to run from you, and I'm going to go to Tarshish. But the problem that they had, that God had with the people in the city of Nineveh, was that they were wicked. And it said that their wickedness had come up before God. I mean, these folks had been doing some horrible things. They were pagans. And Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. It was his calling. It was his job to go out and be the mouthpiece of God and to let people know that they were in error and let people know how they could be restored. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run. And so as you see, as you look down into verse 4 and reading, you know, down in those verses, God sent this really bad storm. And it's just about to tear this entire boat apart. So the men and the other people that are on board this ship, they're pretty scared right about now. I mean, because this would not have been no, you know, big carnival, you know, cruise line, you know, ship. It would have been a wooden, you know, ship for that era. Would not have been, you know, massive. And the sails and different things were all they had, and their oars. So when you're tossed back and forth, this is a problem. So they're nervous, they're scared, and then they go down and Jonah's asleep. And they wake him up, and you know, of course, they had been praying to their gods, little G-O-Ds, out there, and trying, nothing was happening. So they wake Jonah up, and they said, hey, pray to your God. Maybe he'll be the one to be able to help us. What's the problem right here with praying to Jonah's God to stop it? He was the one that was doing it, okay? See, sometimes you're praying, God, get me out of this situation. He's the one that put you there. There's a reason why, by which sometimes things are happening, like I said, and you're saying, God, I need you to remove me from this. And he's going, what? No, I did that so you would wake up, you know, for a minute. So anyway, they get Jonah, and they wake him up, and they say, go pray to your God there. And then the sailors come back, and in verse 7, they do this thing called casting lots. And I put a little bit in your notes trying to help you to understand this. This was an old practice. It is a biblical Old Testament practice as well, to where they would take objects, and there were many different types of objects that they would use, sticks, rocks, and the rest of it. They would have different markings and symbols on them. They would take them all in a big bunch. They would throw them down, and however they landed with the markings and things on there, they would read it, and that's how they determined what was the will of the gods, okay? And this was a biblical practice that was used in the Old Testament, and I've listed some verses in your notes about that. You know that when the Romans were casting lots over Jesus's, you know, cloak, they did that as well. Used many times. So again, that's what that means when it says they were casting lots. Basically, they rolled some dice, like you and I, you know, think about today. So they said, okay, we're going to see who this is that's causing us these problems. So they took all that, they laid it down, and it said that the lot fell on Jonah. And they go, ah. And so they interrogate Jonah. You know, who are you? Where are you from? Who do you work for? Who's your mama and them? What kind of car do you drive? What's going on? We got to figure out what in the world you have done to cause all of this problem. And he says that I'm an Hebrew, and I serve the God of heavens who created the land, who created the sea. That scared them. Why? What are they on right now? They're on the sea. The sea and the storm is coming up against them, so they know, uh-oh. And then they know that this man, they said, oh, what have you done? And they knew, that's a rhetorical question, really. He'd already told them that he was running. They're going, why this man? Why do we have you on our boat, you know, that is causing all this calamity? So they say, what can we do to you to make this stop? Cast me into the sea. He said, throw me in and everything will stop. Well, they were good people, all right? Most of the time, folks, if somebody finds out you're the problem, you're gone, okay? Over you would have been. They didn't. They tried to row into land. The more they tried to row into land, the harder God put that storm, you know, out there on them. And they realized, hey, this isn't going to work. We're not going to be able to do this by ourselves. And they were experiencing much discomfort. So was Jonah at this time. And then they finally said, you know what, we're going to have to throw this man overboard. And they prayed. And they said, God, do not put his blood on our hands, you know, have mercy on us. And then as they were praying, you know, bloop, throw him overboard. That must have comforted him a lot. But once they threw him overboard, what's it say right there in the end of verse 15? And the raging sea grew calm. So they're good. They're out of the stuff. They're in comfort now, maybe. A little shaken, but they're all right. What about poor old Jonah, though? Okay, verse 16. And it says, at this, the men, and I want to hit this, though. Verse 16 is a tremendous verse when you really look at this. These men did not worship God. Okay, there may have been some on the boat that did, but you've seen that they were worshiping other gods, and they were, you know, praying to all these other gods, and they were trying to get as many gods as they could in one place and folks to pray to them so that one of them would hear them. But after all of this stuff that happened to them, the raging sea happened. He was serving the God that had made the sea. They threw him overboard, and the sea stopped. So what happened? The wind and the waves obeyed this God's voice, right? Have any kind of picture of when Jesus stepped out on that bow? And he calmed the wind and the waves, same God, okay? And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him, okay? Whether or not they got really fully saved, I mean, I guess you could make a case they really did a lot. They sacrificed, they made vows to God, and the rest of it. But these men, they feared God now when they heard that he served the God who of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he was a Hebrew. They were scared then. But these people feared the Lord, but yet they didn't serve him yet. And that was the case for many of pagan people, you know, in Kings when they were so. They feared God. They had this fear of God. You know, you can even make a case that sometimes in the in Pharaoh's court that some of those magicians and them feared, you know, the God of Moses. They were scared because they kind of accepted that they were real. But they didn't serve them. And here, these people had a little bit of fear even before this. They were really terrified at this particular time. Here it says they were greatly feared. But Jonah wasn't. I mean, these people heard about it and they got scared. But Jonah knew God. And he's like, nah, don't worry about him. I'm going to run from him. Come on now. You got to be better than that. But go into verse 17. They threw him overboard. And then God had a great fish that was there. And Jonah spent those 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. So when you look at all of this here, the point of it is God is not going to allow, I put this in bold print for you on the back of your notes, that God is not going to allow you to be comfortable when you are outside of his will. Okay? I happened to have a conversation this week with somebody that spurred this in my mind because they were talking to me about how uncomfortable they were about things and this and telling me all of these problems and stuff that they were having. And I had to sit back, and I'm pretty to the point. This is how I am. If you haven't really spent any time talking to me one-on-one, this is how I am. And I sat back and I said, listen, the reason that you're uncomfortable right now is because you are outside of the will of God. And you are not going to get comfortable until you get back inside of the will of God, maybe. All right? And so I think that that's pertinent for everybody to understand. If you're sitting in this room today and you're not comfortable with your life and there's different things that are going wrong, there's just, you know, stuff just doesn't seem to meet up. You know, you're trying, and maybe finances, and it just doesn't seem to happen. And happiness, you just can't seem to find it. You just can't seem to catch a break, whatever. And you're just in this quandary of discomfort all the time, and you're not comfortable. Maybe, just maybe, it's because you're fleeing from God. Maybe, just maybe, God is the one that's actually doing that to you. And see, you don't think about that. See, Joel Osteen don't preach that. Joel Osteen doesn't preach about Jonah, that actually God was the one that sent the storm to Jonah. That God was the one that had him be swallowed up by that fish. Because that would mean that God doesn't always make you comfortable and it doesn't always appease you. But it's in the Bible. Didn't you just read it? Many, many times God puts more on you than you can handle. And you go, oh, that's not what everybody's been saying. Somebody quoted that junk to me the other day in the bank, and I said, stop, that's a lie. God does put more on you can handle. When he puts a little bit, and you go, I got it. I don't need you, I can take it. and you keep trying to walk, bloop, he puts a little bit more. And you go, I got it, God. And you know you already, I got this, because we're stubborn. And we say, I got it. Guess what he does? Another one, bloop. And then when you fall flat of your face on there and you can't even get up because all that weight's on your back, then you call out to God. So absolutely he puts more on you than you can handle, so you can at some point call out to him and say, I can't do this by myself. So when you're sitting here this morning and you may be uncomfortable, you know, you're praying to God to take you out of it, you need to ask why. And you can't be outside of God's will and expect him to bless you and make you comfortable in life and give you life more abundantly. He's not going to do that. He tells you, though, if you're inside of his will, if your word, if his word remains in you and you remain in him and he abides in you and all of those things in John, then you can ask anything in my name, it'll be given to you. If you're in right alignment with God, you may have some level of comfort. You're not always going to be comfortable. You may have some level of comfort that is there. But if you're going through something right now, I need you just to sit back and ask, is it me? Now, I'm not talking about Corey. I'm talking about you, whoever your name is, okay? Say, is it me? Don't blame God. Don't blame Satan. We always put everything on Satan. Boy, he loves to take credit for it, too. He does. He says, buddy, I got it. It's like the bombings that happen everywhere in there. ISIS, I did it. And they may not have been even involved in it, but they love to take credit for any kind of bad thing that happens. He loves to take credit for it, but sometimes it's this right here, your old flesh, just you. And is it you? And you got to ask yourself that. I would just not be a pastor worth my salt if I didn't tell you that sometimes you're your worst enemy. Sometimes, most of the time, I'm my worst enemy. I get on my own way. I trip my own self up. That's the way we are. So are you having discomfort right now? Are you not in a great place because you're outside of God's will? And then you've got to ask the question, well, how can I know what God's will is for my life? Ask him. Ask him. Pray. Is it God's will that we just never think about him except for when we need him for that crutch? Doubtful. He wants you every single day. And you know why? You know the reason why you should give him every single bit of your life and time and devotion and money and the rest of it? Is because he lives. That's the reason. He doesn't need to do not one more thing for you to give him service, to give him love, to give him honor and praise. He's already given his very life. What more can he give? As I told the Sunday school class this morning, you know, that said that he bought us with his blood. He's always owned us. He created us, okay? But he went a step further and said, you know what? I'm going to show you in a loving sacrifice that I'm going to shed my life's blood for you. And so he has bought us with a price. And we owe him our love and our devotion and our honor. But there's so many people that are so stubborn. And I talk to you, okay? And I'm this way too. I mean, I don't always try to talk down to you. But I talk to many of you like this, okay? And I talk to many people that come in my office. And they sit down in the couch in front of my desk. And they talk about the problems and circumstances that they're going through. But you're never willing to change and get in right alignment with God's will. And you know, if you've ever sat there, I've told you the same thing. If you don't get in line with God's will, it is going to get much worse. It's going to. God's going to get your attention, even if it takes you being swallowed up by a fish. Imagine how uncomfortable Jonah was, okay? When he got spit out, he was like, well, I guess I'm going to go to Nineveh. And he goes and he says, y'all, look, you've been wicked. You know, preaching against you, repent. And they repented, and he's like, no, that wasn't supposed to happen. And that was the 2 weeks ago. That's just crazy. You know, but even after all of that, he didn't realize that, hey, you just need to do what God said do and smile about it, all right? And that's the kind of thing that you and I've got to look at. If God has told you something to do, let's say today that God has told you that you're supposed to be in ministry. You go ahead and run from that if you want to. You'll run for a minute, but you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable in your life right now until you do what God created you to do. You're going to be absolutely miserable. You may have worldly success. You may be able to come in here today and you may be driving a brand new car and have the nicest clothes on and the best perfume. And you may be able to buy your family the best Christmas, but you're internally miserable. There's many people in here that are outwardly smiling. A lot of Georgia Tech fans maybe. But you're like Earl and Betty right now. Inside, you're just miserable, okay? And you're downhearted, okay? But really, I say that lightly because, you know, it's Debbie Downer stuff I'm talking about right now. But there are people sitting in this room right now that internally, you can fake everybody else in here. You can flee from all of us, but you can never flee from God. Inside, you're miserable. Internally, you're just so uncomfortable. And it doesn't have to be that way. It really does not have to be that way. It is difficult to stay inside of the will of God, because this world is pulling you away from that. But what you have is the Holy Spirit that's going to intercede for you. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father every day interceding for you. People that are sitting right here in this church every day that are interceding for you, you have got a lot of support to be able to do it. All you got to do is put Satan in his place, which is to remind him that he's on the losing team, and you've got to get on the winning team that's out there and be able to overcome those things. But also, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. And you know, that's one of my favorite things that I like to say. Because maybe you're sitting here today and you say, well, I'm uncomfortable, but it's got to be because I've done something wrong. Nope. Before you make any kind of judgments upon that, I want you to wait until next Sunday. Because next Sunday is going to be the feeling of discontent part two, when you're inside of the will of God. Because sometimes it's not comfortable being inside of the will of God either, because of something called persecution. And we'll look at some biblical examples of that. But get this. Here's what I've been saying for months. You should be able to worship and praise God and smile and have joy and adoration and an attitude of thanksgiving no matter what. Okay? No matter what. But if today it is true that you're miserable inside, and it's because you're not in the right place, you need to get in the right place. And if you need to talk to somebody, if you need some direction on that, come talk to me. Come talk to, you know, some of the other people that are here in the church. And we can, we don't have the text message from God that said these are the list of things you need to be able to do, but we can lead you, and we can look at the Word of God and see what God's will is for your life. If you're here today and half your life has passed you by and you still don't know what God's plan and purpose for your life is, that's a problem. God created you individually for a specific plan and a specific purpose to do a specific thing as an individual. He's given you gifts and talents and abilities to do some things for him, not to be the greatest at whatever your job is, but for his kingdom. And what is that? And once you realize that, if I was not in ministry, I would be one of the most miserable persons. I could go make a lot of money doing something else, but I would be tremendously miserable every day of my life. And that's what the verse says. What does it profit a man that he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Okay? You will be miserable trying to gain the whole world and be successful and comfortable here. I don't want to care. If I got to be uncomfortable here for 100 years, fine, because eternity is going to be one awesome place to be, okay? No pain, no suffering, no sorrows, no tear, wipe every tear from your eye. That's a wonderful place. So if I got to deal with some discomfort right now, that'll be okay, as long as that discomfort is coming from me doing the will of God. But if I'm not doing the will of God, I want to get back in it, because Daddy God, he'll keep dropping those weights. He really will, until you realize it. And you don't have to wait till you're just flat out and broken down all the way. You can come on back. And if that's you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not admitted that you're a sinner, if you have not told him out of your mouth that you believe that his son Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you've not confessed your sins and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you're not living that right now today, you don't have to leave here not having done that. You can come up to this altar while I pray. Somebody will meet you up here and we can pray. You know today whether you're saved or not. You know today whether you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You know right now sitting in that pew whether or not you're inside of the will of God. I don't know those things. I have not a clue. I may think when I look out here and I see your faces that you're saved and you're comfortable and you're right, but we're good liars when it comes to putting on that good face. Inside, you and God are the only two people that know what's going on. Don't worry about what nobody else thinks. Worry about what God thinks and get it right. And you can get it right today. Today can be the day for your salvation if you're not saved. Let's pray.